Please be seated. The sermon text comes to you from the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 13, and reading verses 1 through 18. Primarily, it's just really verses 11 through 18, but we're going to read the entire chapter for context. Not often you bring a sermon on Mark of the Beast, 666, and so let's just take a look at that today. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, the reading of God's holy word. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Also was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, and the sword must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of the earth to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and great and rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Amen. Well, just about everyone is familiar, I think, with this passage. Christian and non-Christian alike, and they've heard it before, you know, primarily because they've heard 666. Right? You hear those numbers, you put it together, and for some reason, it really sends a chill up your spine. At least it did for me for quite a long time. You know, as a result, it's caused a lot of fictitious stories to be told. Particularly, dispensationalism has contributed to this kind of sensationalism, only hurting and frightening Christians about the future. Now, it's to the point that they actually don't even want Jesus to come back because they're afraid of what's going to happen. And because of this fear, billions, not millions, but billions of dollars have been made through far-fetched movies and books, all perpetuating this false understanding of the beast and 666. Hopefully, though, upon the conclusion of today's sermon, you'll actually be edified. You'll actually be encouraged by this passage and not frightened and not terrified about the return of Christ and about the future and what lies ahead. Now, as we look at chapter 13, John records one vision, but it concerns a dragon and two different beasts. So there are three creatures. Now, what's going on with this dragon and these two beasts? Well, in verse 1, a dragon stands on the seashore with the first beast emerging up from the sea. And according to Revelation 12, verse 9, this dragon is to be identified with Satan. The dragon seeks to destroy the woman, right? The woman and her child, the Messiah, in the church. And then in 12:17, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So Revelation 13, then, is a description of how the dragon wages war on the church. It's tempting to think the way the dragon wages war is violent and violent measures through attacks. And no doubt it does. But I want you to see the way the dragon wages war is much more sophisticated than that. It's much more than simple brute force. So how does the dragon do it? Well, first, in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 13, we read how the beast emerges out of the sea and is enthroned as king. This beast acts as a king, exercising power and dominion given to it by the dragon. It's as if the dragon has installed his anointed king, his chosen king, this beast from the sea upon the great throne. When you hear that kind of language, does it sound familiar? This relationship between the beast, this first beast, and the dragon. It should. I want you to notice how the physical appearance as well of this beast in verse 2 is a combination of the four beasts that are found in Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is a prophecy of how four beasts representing the power and authority of the rulers of humanity and mankind, the great empires of mankind, the strength of man, the power of man. Here's the thing, the power and authority of man, which is being represented in this beast, mimics the power and authority that we see in the Messiah. Daniel 7 describes the Messiah and uses his title, Ancient of Days. Now we put this all together and we realize that the beast in verses 1 through 10, and it's a lot to kind of process here, but it's a deliberate imitation. It's a deliberate imitation of what, or better yet, of whom? This beast is a false imitation of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. And so the beast in verses 1 through 10 is guilty of the worst kind of blasphemy. It's deifying itself. Okay? It's deifying itself as if it were God. Okay? And so we see this dragon representing symbolically of Satan. And then you have this first beast that is imitating and mimicking Jesus himself. The beast desires to be worshipped, which is why it's enthroned and worshipped, even brings to mind the enthronement and worship that we see in Revelation 5 of Jesus as the Lamb of God. This beast even gives the mocking appearance of dying and resurrecting when it is said to be slain in verse 3. And then we're told it's healed. This beast parodies Christ, mimics Jesus. So when the beast is granted authority and power by the dragon, it's this false mimicking imitation of God the Father granting power and authority to whom? To his anointed one, to Jesus. Right? It reminds us of Psalm 2, of God the Father grants authority and power to his anointed one. And so what we're seeing here so far in the dragon and in the beast is a mimicking of God with the Father and the Son. At least two of the three persons of the Holy Trinitarian God is mimicked here. Now it should come as no surprise that when we turn to the second half of the chapter, our real focus for today is at the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the triune Godhead is now being mimicked and mocked. This second beast, the beast that comes up from the earth, is a second henchman that's employed by the dragon to wage war against the saints. Together, the dragon, the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth, form an unholy triumvirate alliance to mimic our God's most sacred identification. Our God is one and yet three persons, the essence of who God is. There's nothing in this world that you can create to be an example to help us better understand this triune God. There is nothing in this world that remotely comes close to comparing one God and three persons. The worst sort of example that I've heard is the example of water. Please never use that example. It is a horrid example. It's actually an example that was condemned by the early church. Something called modalism, something called Sabellianism. And so this character, this attribute of who God is, the very essence of who God is, one God and yet three persons, and we see Satan attempting to mimic it, to mimic this very thing. Satan, the father of lies, attempts to make himself appear as if triune. Now, at first glance, you might wonder, how is it that the Holy Spirit is able to, how is it that the Holy Spirit is being mimicked here? Well, we know the Holy Spirit brings to light and makes known the work of Christ. Right? That's part of what the Holy Spirit's task is. In the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke to this in John 15, verse 26, when he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." Right? This is Jesus. The Spirit will testify about Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes known the truth of God and the work of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires God's prophets in the Old Testament to write down all of God's word, all of God's truth concerning the work of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Likewise, from the New Testament, again, going back to the Gospel of John, concerning the apostles, as they write the New Testament down, you see Jesus saying this in John 16, verses 12 to 13, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And so we see the work of the Spirit to make known Christ, to make known his words. And so we see that inspiration taking place with the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament. And so it's not surprising that often the second beast is actually called a false prophet in Revelation. As the false prophet, this second beast arises from the earth and carries out the authority of the first beast. And we see that in verse 12. This is similar to the prophets and apostles who carried out the authority of Christ, again, through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is also the work of the second beast as the false prophet to lead all who dwell on earth to worship the first beast, this antichrist sea beast of verse 1. Again, this was the work of the prophets and the apostles to lead God's people through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to lead God's people to worship Christ. This earth beast, then, is the ultimate false prophet who deceives and tricks the whole world. Indeed, this second beast is a false prophet who participates in the work of Satan as the father of lies. Also notice the physical description of the second beast in verse 12. The second beast is described with two horns. Now it's natural. Or this is a natural and normal appearance for rams and for sheep. Right? Having two horns is not so much about mimicking Christ as the Lamb of God, but rather to appear innocent and meek. But this only continues this deception as part of Satan's work as the father of lies, because in actuality, this beast is said to speak like a dragon. The appearance of a meek and lowly sheep, but the words of a demonic dragon. And now the ultimate false prophet appearing innocent as a sheep is actually a dragon, deceiving the world and leading humanity in beast worship. Again, it's a lot to process here. But I want you to see a little bit more. As a false prophet, this earth beast is said to perform a great many signs, even imitating the works of the true prophets from the past. And so we see the works of the true prophets like Elijah and Elisha, who call down fire from heaven during their ministry. In verse 13, the earth beast, false prophet, performs signs that seem like miraculous signs. It's no different that the false prophets of Matthew 7, who are so quick to tell Jesus, "Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" But what is Jesus going to say to them? "I never knew you. Depart from me." In other words, what I want you to see is that there's this deception, this kind of deception as the primary way for false teachers and false prophets. That's the way they work. Their focus, as is the second beast, is upon this visibility, this miraculous signs and wonders that appeals to one sight, whereas God's true teachers have their focus upon delivering the word of truth to increase faith. False prophets, false teachers, primarily focus upon what can be seen and experienced. Which is why we see that in this false gospel concerning the health and wealth gospel, right? Where the primary focus is upon what one can see, very contrary to what 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. The gospel message is about helping God's people walk by faith, not by sight. But these false teachers, these false prophets, the work of the beast, is to deceive and makes God's people dependent on walking by sight, not by faith. In other words, don't trust the God that you cannot see is the way of the dragon and the two beasts. Walk by sight, not by faith, is their mantra. Do not depend upon a God you cannot see. Depend upon a God that you can see. Look to the idols, look to the beasts. And that's the point in verse 14. The false prophet will have all the people of earth make an idol. An idol of the beast, an idol that you can see. And then have everyone bow down to it. Worship the God that is visible, that you might walk by sight, not by faith. Worship the idol. This is beast worship. Beast worship is idolatry. It is exchanging the truth of God for a lie. It's the exchanging of the worship of the triune God, exchanging the love and adoration for the triune God for something else. Whether literally bowing down, whether it's literally bowing down to a figurine or figuratively, bowing down to it in your heart. This is beast worship. It is idolatrous worship. Don't simply think that beast worship is some kind of grotesque, demonic, satanic ritual. Beast worship is seen as part of this false prophet leading all of mankind to worship something, anything other than the triune God. And you hear this often. Particularly in media, where you like to hear, believe in yourself. Have faith in yourself. I need something to believe in. What do you believe in? Believe in yourself. Believe in you. And that's the point then that we see as we go on to verse 15. In order to draw us away from worshiping the triune God, what do these two beasts do? The second beast breathes life into the first beast so it can speak. It's as if bringing life, giving life to the beast. Again, does this sound familiar? Do you see how, again, the dragon and these two beasts mimic the triune God? How? The second beast gives life to the first beast, mimicking the Holy Spirit and how he brought life, breathed life into the dead body of Christ at the resurrection. Romans 8, verse 7. The father of lies deceives by falsely mimicking the miraculous work of the triune God, the ultimate miraculous work of bringing back to life Jesus Christ from the dead. Mimicking and imitating this miraculous work of the triune God, as if to say, hey, don't believe the miracle of the resurrection. Don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. I can do it too. But if you do, if you still believe in that miraculous work of Jesus being raised from the dead, if you have the audacity to believe in Jesus being raised from the dead, the end of verse 15 explains, the beast will want to kill you. And we see that persecution taking place. We see that persecution taking place even now, where God's people are constantly persecuted, even with the threat of death, if they believe in Christ having been risen from the dead. See, and that's what the beast is doing in waging war against the church. Stop believing in Jesus. Stop believing in the work of the triune God. Instead, put your faith in you. Put your faith in something that you can see. Stop believing in something that you can't see. Walk by sight, not by faith. The dragon and the two beasts will do anything and everything it can do to deceive and exchange the truth of God for a lie, so that man will not worship God. Man instead will worship what? We'll get to that. See, that's what's driving the close of chapter 13. The dragon and these two beasts will mark humanity, mankind, with his name, the name of the beast, the number of his name, on your hand or on your forehead. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? What does it mean to have this number 666 on your forehead or on your hand? Now, over the years, there's been a lot of different suggestions. The most popular one is assigning a numerical value to the letter. You know, so it's kind of like in English, A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, D is 4, right, and so forth. And then when you add it all up, it comes up to the names, or it comes out to the number 666. And so for a lot of people, what they've done is they said, well, it's Nero, Hitler. You know, even modern day, some people have said Bill Gates. It's there. People have said that. But really what you can do, you can fiddle around with that so that you can almost assign any name to that number. What I want you to see instead is John tells us in verse 18 that 666 is the number of man. Right? Since man was created on the sixth day, the number six identifies man. And that's not a bad thing, which you have to understand. That's not a bad thing. But you see, when you say 666, you're identifying man three times as if to mimic the Trinitarian identity of God. This number, 666, is the beast's way of calling for man to mimic God and be like God and be God's replacement. See, and this should come as no surprise. How did Satan first tempt Eve in the garden? Eat this fruit, in Genesis 2, and you will be like God. See, that's the key. The beast wants nothing more than to have humanity replace God. Transcendent man. There's actually a documentary called that. Transcendent man that lifts and objectifies man into the highest realm. What better way than to have 666 and humanity trinitizing? I know that's not a real word, but trinitizing himself. Make yourself God. You are God. God is not God. See, when you mark yourself with the number 666, it is to boldly call attention to yourself and call yourself number one in your life. The idea is that you don't need to submit to God. Just as Satan long ago dismissed God and placed himself as the God of his own life. To have the mark 666 is to exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's straight out of Romans chapter 1. It's not a computer chip embedded into your forehead or on your hand. It's not a debit card or the credit card that was used long ago. And I still remember news all over the place that the debit card was the new 666. It was that computer chip, and you can't eat or drink without it. What John is after here is he's saying you are replicating yourself like Satan, and you are declaring yourself to be your own God. You do you. You are your own God. You are essentially worshiping yourself. This is beast worship. To worship man. To worship yourself. To put your trust and your faith in yourself. Contrast this with the Old Testament reading that we just did. The most famous words, Deuteronomy 6, spoken to Israel. Even today, if you talk to a modern-day Jew who understands Hebrew and you tell them, remember the Shema immediately, Deuteronomy 6:4 comes up. The Shema is simply the first word in English, hear. And in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. They are to teach their kids this every day and every moment. Then here it is, verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. The idea is that the thoughts of God, and you do the deeds of God. You think the thoughts of God. You think you do the actions of God. Instead, we're tempted, again, to do what pleases me. This narcissistic thinking and doing with yourself as the focus rather than God. You do whatever it is to please yourself, to lift yourself up over God, placing yourself above him. And you live for yourself. You live for yourself. You do you. You do what pleases you. See, so often you even hear that where people say, hey, don't worry about what other people say about you. Right? Especially young people, I think, today hear that a lot of times. Don't worry about what other people say about you. No. Yes, we agree. That's wrong. At the same time, you don't worry about what you think of yourself. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul actually says, I don't worry about what other people think. I don't even worry about what I think of myself. What I do worry about is what God thinks of me. And what God thinks of me is that I have been accepted in his presence as righteous and holy, forgiven by the blood of Christ. Again, does this characterize you? I want you to see how you have been raised. You have been rescued from the domain of darkness. You've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's Colossians 1. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what your life is about. This is what you are about today. It's not the mark of 666 that you have. No, instead, you've been given the mark of the Holy Triune God. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has been placed upon you and has been placed upon your children. Through your baptism, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you have been given the life of the Holy Spirit, that resurrection life, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in you. Again, Romans 8, verse 7. See, that life of the resurrected Christ now indwells you. And that's why we, in a Christ-like manner, rather than boasting in ourselves, instead we humble ourselves meekly. That we would decrease and that God would increase. John 3. In a Christ-like manner, we put the interests of others ahead of our own. We don't beat our chest. Philippians 2. Even if it's at our own detriment, just as Jesus gave himself up for you, he gave his life away for you, that you would live in such a way as giving your life away for him and for his people. That you would think the thoughts of Christ, that you would do the deeds of Christ, that the triune God would be exalted in your life. Not yourself. And think about those things. Think about the things that you're so afraid that if you lose it, that you will no longer be happy in this world. Is it your spouse? That you would be utterly devastated where you would even be tempted to walk away from God. Is it your job? Is it your home? Is it a car? Your children? For you young ones, is it your friends? Is it school? Money? What is it that when that one thing you think is taken away, have you placed that even above your love for God? The thing that you most fear sometimes helps us to understand the thing that we treasure more than anything else. People of God, let us think the thoughts of Christ. Let us do the deeds of Christ. For the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has been placed upon us in your baptism. Reflect upon your baptism. Think about your baptism. Because regardless of how old you are, thankfully, we believe that all of God's people in the visible church are to be baptized. Then let us live wisely, especially young people, older people, elderly, examining our ways, exalting our God every day in every way, demonstrating in our actions, our words, our thoughts, that God is God and I am not. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that once again we see that you alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the triune God. There is none like you. Indeed, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, it's so easy for us to be tempted to exalt ourselves in this life, to seek after the things that please us above the things that please you. But we pray, O Lord, that we would live our lives in such a way that seek after you, that we would live our lives in such a way that we would exalt you in everything we do, in every thought that we have, that indeed it would be captive to you. Lord, you are our God. We are your people. We pray that we would have that kind of affection, that kind of love towards you in all that we do, just as you demonstrated towards us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.